If you would please, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 10. We notice the instructions given to Paul, or given to Timothy by Paul, to preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, verse 2. He said, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Now look at verse 5. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Now that's a familiar text to most of us in this assembly this evening. We quote it frequently, but it has a setting, has a context. In the context, Paul's been talking about the responsibility to make known the message. In the latter part of chapter 3, the Scriptures are sufficient to make us everything that God wants us to be. Would you agree with that? Verse 13, or chapters 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul's concern to both Timothy and Titus has been those who would teach, but they would teach it wrong. They would not teach the truth. But he says, he's done that. I've fought a good fight. I've taught it right. I've lived it right. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. Richard, we'll have to change that on every chart. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. I can't believe that I did that. But as we read in this context of Paul having worked and labored, we know that it wasn't easy. We're introduced to a fellow in the Colossian letter in chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul is writing from a Roman prison. This is his first Roman imprisonment. And he says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. Salute the brethren, and he gives a laundry list of folks. But he mentions Demas by name in this text. At the writing of this, what we call the prison epistles, Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon, where again he mentions Demas in Philemon verses, let me get to it. Philemon verses, let me get to it on the chart too. Verses 23 and 24. Philemon, get on the right page. In verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, saluteth thee. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And I say that to say this, because it's important when we read the words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He says, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. I want you to look at verse 9 and 10 together in the setting in which it's found in 2 Timothy. The setting has changed significantly from what we see in the writing of the prison epistles, which includes Colossians and Philemon. Demas is with Paul on those occasions. And you'll note, in all probability, he's mentioned in connection with some who were traveling with Paul, though he's not mentioned by name, in Acts chapter 19, who were accompanying Paul in his preaching journeys. And we note that Luke and others that are mentioned here in the Colossian letter and the Philemon letter were also with Paul during the voyage to Rome that was a part of that first imprisonment. But now, Paul is writing to Timothy for the very last time. In fact, this is the last time that he wrote anybody about anything. He notes that he's about to be executed. And in that context, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, when you read of Epaphras, you don't read a whole lot about him, but we know that he was a traveling companion of Paul. He's complimented on a number of occasions. When you read of Aristarchus and Luke and some of these characters, we know that Luke is referred to in this text as the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14.
And no doubt Paul needed a physician because he had been beaten, stoned. All kinds of awful things happened to him. You can read about some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, a laundry list of things that he had suffered because of his faith. And now at this writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 10, when he says, Demas has forsaken me. Well, Demas was not alone because there are others that had traveled away from Paul, but that's not said about them. You'll note concerning those that have gone to other places, they're going about their work of preaching the gospel. Paul's desire is that Timothy would bring my coat, bring the parchments, bring the things that I am going to need, and do your very best to come before winter. Now, winter meant a horrible thing, especially to a prisoner. Whether or not Paul survived the winter, we don't know. But let me suggest to you that to be a prisoner in Rome would not be like being a prisoner in Los Angeles. To be a prisoner in Rome, it would be cold. And to be a prisoner during that era of time, the things that you had that would provide you with any comfort at all were brought to you by friends and family. The state didn't provide for your comfort. It would be unlikely that the state would provide much for your nourishment. And Paul knows that he's facing these circumstances where his life is going to be taken because he's a Christian, because he's been preaching the gospel to those who are lost. Now, how would you like your name to be listed with folks like Epaphras, folks like Aristarchus, folks like the beloved Dr. Luke. Would you like it if your name was found in that list? I'm sure Demas was of the same caliber of character that they were. But we've got something that's changed here. Paul says that Demas has forsaken me, and he tells us why, having loved this present world. Now, outside the mention here and in Philemon and in Colossians, there is no more mention of Demas. Don't know anything more about him. But what we do know is quite a lot from these passages of Scripture. He was a co-worker with Paul. He traveled with Paul. He rubbed elbows with some of the characters that some have referred to as the second team, second string team, people whose names are not mentioned very much, not a lot of detail given about them, but they're identified as fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. Demas' name right there with him. But now we find it tells us that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know of any way on the top side of God's green earth that you can construe that into any kind of compliment. That is a blatant criticism against what Demas has done. Now the question might be raised, well, what was the problem with Demas? Why did Demas forsake Paul? Well, I want to suggest to you a number of things. But before we do that, I want to know what it is that Demas has left. Paul said he has forsaken me. Well, now why? When we look at Paul, we see a host of persecutions and sufferings because he's a Christian, because he is a gospel preacher. And no doubt, at least at one point, Demas was willing to suffer those things too. But not anymore. He loved this present world. Now that's a big statement. Somebody has said, well, perhaps he became interested in money. The text doesn't say that. Doesn't tell us that. Somebody said, well, maybe he began to practice immoral things. Maybe he wanted to be married to somebody that he could not scripturally be married to. I don't know that. The Bible don't tell us that. Just simply says he loved this present world. Somebody might reason and say, well, was he sick and tired of the persecutions that was leveled against the church and against himself? Well, perhaps so. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but certainly that's a possibility. Somebody else might say, well, what was it that caused him to leave? Was he just simply fed up with the hardships of the work of preaching the gospel? Well, you can look at the laundry list in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, and certainly know that it was costly to preach the gospel. Paul had been stoned, beaten, left for dead. Maybe Demas was just getting weary of those things.
We read in the book of Revelation, and we've been impressed with our study, that in the book of Revelation there were those who counted not their life dear. And we talked about that this morning. Well, maybe Demas began to consider his life dear, just not willing to die for the things that he had been preaching. Are you? Now there's the rub, isn't it? You see, it may not be money. It may not be something immoral. We don't know. But what we do know is that he was not willing to give the rest of his life for it. He's left me, having loved this present world. Now, I want to suggest to you that he had not just forsaken Paul. He had forsaken the Lord. He had forsaken the Lord's church. He had forsaken the fellowship of the best people on the top side of God's green earth, those who are Christians. He had forsaken worship activities. His voice was not heard when it was time to sing praises to God. I want to suggest to you that ultimately he had forsaken the promise and prospect of heaven. When Demas is accused, he has forsaken me. It wasn't just a personal thing with Paul. Paul was not attempting to be vindictive, but rather to point out the consequences of what Demas has done. Terrible, terrible thing. Now why? Well, we can't be specific and say, well, it was this sin, or it was this, or it was this. But there are some things that we can be very general about. Number one, he had a misplaced love. We know that because of this statement. Paul tells us that. He loved this present world. I don't know the particulars of that, but I know that he held his life dear because he wasn't willing to die with Paul. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see a background of this very thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "But know this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And all the while, look at verse 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away." Were some of these things characteristic of Demas? I don't know. Likely so, some of them. But we know that he has loved this present world. That's what Paul said. There was something about this world. Now, why must we have a love for God as contrasted with such an attraction to this present world? Well, we've been discussing in our study this morning in the book of Psalms how that God has created us and created a beautiful world for us to live in. And as we look at His creation, we are made to wonder at the great power of the Almighty God. He created us. It's interesting to note that as the Apostle Paul came into the adulterous or the idolatrous city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he began to declare unto them God, who made all things, made us and the world in which we live. And, as you'll notice in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 11, those of you that participated in that study with us, notice the scene of the throne room of God. And in verse 11 it says, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created." Well, Demas seems to have missed that because he's focused more on the world than he is on God. Notice also that God sent His Son to die for us. He was trying to lead our minds together in prayer a moment ago, emphasized the fact that God loves us, manifested in the fact that He sent His Son. He gave His Son. We see that in the familiar text of John 3, verse 16. He so loved the world, indicating the magnitude of God's love that He gave His only begotten Son. We read in Romans chapter 5 and in verses 5, 6, 7 on through verse 9 that a man would scarcely give his life for somebody that might be a friend. But even for his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he did. And that manifests to us the love of God. He has given us a Bible to read, study, so that we might learn as these men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to be with him
in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God's desire is for us to do that, that we can approach Him and live with Him. God provides us spiritual blessing. In fact, all spiritual blessings are found in that relationship. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, that's described as in Christ. And I would suggest as a means of trying to teach our friends and neighbors, emphasize the importance of that relationship. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1 verse 3. And if you drop down into that text to verse 7, we see some of them identified. Redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that's found in Christ. Verse 6 tells us that the grace of God is found in Christ, in the Beloved. Not a single spiritual blessing that's found outside that relationship. And then when it comes to the subject of being baptized, we see we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. I don't know any other way to get into Him, do you? Somebody said, you know, baptism don't have anything to do with your salvation. Well, then being in Christ doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But if you'll read in 2 Timothy 2:10, you'll learn that salvation itself is found in Christ. How do you get into Him? Well, you're baptized into that relationship. That's where the change takes place. You change relationships. Well, indeed, God provides spiritual blessings to those who are in Christ. And He provides for us physical blessings. How in the world could we ever say that we love the world more than we love God? Look at what He's done for us. Well, but Demas had. What had he done? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, he had rejected Christ as the King. Keep in mind what he had suffered so far. Where he had been with the Apostle Paul. The things that he had endured, but no longer willing to do that. This present world rather than God. There, I got it right. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. We know that we make a choice. Know ye not that you're the servant of the one you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto God? Romans 6, verse 16. But Demas made a choice. He's going to serve the world, not God. Matthew 6, 24. You can't serve two masters. You'll serve one and hate the other, cleave to one, despise the other. You can't be in the world and be faithful in Christ at the same time. But Demas was attempting to do that. Now, when Paul obeyed the gospel, when he was baptized into Christ, in the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, he described baptism as something that from which we live a new life. And indeed, he did in Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, he said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That's a part of our being in Christ. We serve a new King. But Demas had, but not anymore. He loved this present world. He had forsaken the blood of Christ. Whatever the blood of Christ had provided for him in the forgiveness of sins in times gone by, Demas gone back. He's not being faithful to that anymore. I want to suggest to you that if we truly believe that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, we'll do what He says. Those of you that studied with us in the class, we called it the study of authority. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You try to acknowledge Him as King, as Lord, as Master, as Ruler, but yet don't obey Him. Now here's Demas. Demas had done that up to a point. But when it came to the point of perhaps sacrificing his life like the Apostle Paul is, he had forsaken the Lord, forsaken Paul. Now, again, we must make a choice who we're going to serve. We can't walk the line. Going to be on one side or the other. Now, I'll raise this question. Who is it that ruled Demas? Was Demas doing what the Lord said? No. He's given up. Whatever the cause may be, Paul characterized it as he loved this present world. Would you grant me that what Demas has done has in effect crucified the Son of God afresh? I think sometimes we fail to see that. When you turn in your Bible to the Hebrew letter in chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says, wherefore leaving the doctrine at the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the teaching of baptisms, plural, we might talk about that on another time. He said, and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment.
And this we will do, if God permit. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to his open shame. Demas had obeyed the gospel, just like Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul. Demas had served along as a fellow worker, Paul said, with Paul. He had traveled with him. He had suffered with him. He had been noted among those who did those things, but not anymore. He's experienced the blessings of the gospel and taught others to do the same thing. But now, he is no more. Let me ask you, my dear friends, what would you say to Demas if you had the opportunity to talk to him tonight? What would you say to him? Would you say anything to him that he doesn't already know? What words would you use to persuade him that would be new to him? That's the task, isn't it? How do you say something to Demas that he doesn't already know? How do you try to persuade him to take a different direction when he already has and he said, I don't want it anymore? Demas is described like the dog turning to his vomit again, as Peter uses those words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Like a sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. That's what Demas has done. You'll note that the Hebrew writer describes the condition of those Hebrews when they engaged in what he refers to as willful sin in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Let me ask you, if again you had the opportunity to talk to Demas, what would you say to him that might present itself as new? Now think about that. What would you say to Demas that you would not say to some, as we were talking earlier, who have been members of this very church and we've had to withdraw from them because of an unrighteous life? Would you say something to Demas that you haven't said to others? You see, the challenge here is to see the sin that he has engaged in. The writer goes on to tell us in verse 30 and 31, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You think Demas didn't know that? Well, he taught that to others. But now Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And when we look at the circumstance, we teach what we know, right? We teach what we know. Demas knew the truth and had taught it, evidently quite courageously in times gone by. But now where the rubber meets the road is Paul's about to die and Demas is not. Paul is willing to put his faith to the test. Demas is not. Threaten Demas with his life. Though things have been rough in times gone by, now he might face execution along with Paul. But he chooses to forsake the things that he knows are right. There's no way you can construe that as a compliment to Demas. He's fled. He didn't have the moral integrity to do the thing that is right. Look at what else has happened. He's listed along with the beloved physician Luke, Epaphras, and a host of other folks. But what about his influence now? He was once a good friend, a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And now he's known by his betrayal of the things that are right. A good friend to those in Colossae, known by Philemon, had a good influence on Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. And no doubt even on Timothy, because these words are addressed to Timothy. Timothy knew Demas as well. And there was a host of folks, no doubt, that knew Demas because of the work that he had done with the Apostle Paul and these others. But now, in their eyes, they're disappointed and Demas. Would you be? What about folks that you know personally who spent many years of service faithful to the Lord? And then because of some circumstance of life, they begin to turn the other direction. They're not serving the Lord anymore. You can see in Paul's words the sadness of the occasion. Demas has forsaken me. And whatever the cause, the specific cause, it kind of becomes irrelevant, doesn't it? Because of all the good things that Demas has done, he'll be judged in the way that he stood before the Lord when he died. Now, do we see that? Ezekiel talks about the righteous works that a man does. If he disobeys the Lord and turns in the other direction, all of those good things, they don't count for a thing. Not a thing. He'll be judged on the basis of his standing before the Lord when he dies. Now that's sad, isn't it, in the case of Demas? I'd suggest to you today that there are folks like Demas. We read of all the good works that so many have done. And yet, they, like Demas, have forsaken the right way. I want to suggest to you that Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said, you do what they say, but you don't do what they do. Matthew 23 is referred to as the great condemnation chapter because he calls them hypocrites time after time after time after time. In the Sermon on the Mount, he rebukes them because the works that they did them to be seen of men. I'd suggest to you that there are a lot of folks like that today. Willing to teach the truth as long as the consequence is not too bad. But when the consequence gets really bad, they're not willing to stand. There are those who will not sacrifice the old man. And by that, let me say this. When the apostle described baptism as a burial in water, and we're raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. As he writes in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Well, you see, that wasn't Demas. But we've got folks like that, do we not? Who claim, well, I've come out of the world, I've repented of my sin, but the problem is, you see, not all of the world has come out of you. And once and again, it raises its ugly head, and we go back and live the way that we used to live. Well, that's kind of where Demas is. Isn't it? And there are those who are fair weather Christians. That's what I call them. Turning again to 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, you'll note in verse 4, we read that a few moments ago. He said, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As long as things are going well, Demas was willing to serve. He was willing to serve even if it meant some persecution, but unto death. That's what Paul's facing. And Demas turned and walked away. He became unfaithful, having loved this present world. I would suggest that these are those who forget who is the master and who is the slave. Demas is in the position much like some today. I'll pick and choose the things that I will do. I want to suggest to you that I'm not accusing Demas of being immoral. That's not the point. I don't know if he was or wasn't. The text doesn't tell us. But it simply tells us that he loved this present world. He don't have to be immoral to do that. There are many choices that were made where Demas obviously is at the front of the decision making. In other words, he's pleasing himself, no longer pleasing the Lord. Here are those who've forgotten the Lord and what he paid. The shed blood so that we might be saved. Now, question. Is it possible for you to do the same thing that Demas did? Now, I'd like to think, Richard, I'd like to think that the things that you believe have been so instilled into your life that come what may, even the threat of death, you'd stand. I'd like to think that. I'd like to think that about Randy. Well, I'd like to think that about me. Wouldn't you? But our lives haven't been threatened. You see, the Apostle Peter was told by the Lord that you're going to deny me. Oh no, I'll die first. I believe when he said it, he meant it. But then when it came right down to it, You, of a truth, was one of them. Why, your speech betrays you. You were a disciple. You know, I know not the man. And he went so far as to even curse and swear. I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. Was Peter displaying the same characteristics that Demas did? Yeah. Thing is, Peter repented. We have no record of Demas beyond this. No indication that he turned his life around. You see, anything that takes our focus off the Lord is based on this present world. It might be even some things that are not immoral. Might be even some good things, as we see in Luke chapter 14, buying a field, buying a yoke of oxen, or marrying a wife. But it distracted these folks from their service unto the Lord. And one thing that we don't want to miss, was it possible for Demas to return? Peter did. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. We never see that kind of attitude on Peter's behalf again to deny the Lord. He didn't do it. He was willing to die. And as tradition has it, he was crucified. Some say that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be honored with the same kind of crucifixion that the Lord endured. I don't know that that's true, but the Lord told him he would die. You can read that in John chapter 21, that he would be taking places that he really didn't want to go. And as Peter writes, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he tells us of those things. Says, this is why I'm writing. Because the things that the Lord said about me are about to come. And after my demise, I want you to remember the things that I've taught you. Now, here's the point of the lesson. If you find yourself living like Demas, you don't have to die like Demas. See, it's not too late to return to the Lord. There are others who messed up. Peter did. Simon did in Samaria. Peter rebuked him. He corrected his life. We know in 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Jesus is adequate and sufficient to cleanse us of all sins, but not the sin that we don't repent of. We have time and opportunity to correct that even tonight. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that would desire to be baptized into Christ. That be your desire, all things are ready. We'll be happy to try to help you in any way that we can to obey the gospel. Maybe I'm talking to some who, like Demas, have served the Lord and served Him faithfully for a number of years, even during times of persecution. Somewhere along the way, you've forsaken Him. You see, when Paul said to Demas, or said to Timothy, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, it wasn't just Paul. He had forsaken everything that counted. Do we not see that? If you find yourself in that condition tonight, let's help each other. Try to go to heaven, serve the Lord, and be faithful unto death so that we might receive the crown of life. You be subject to the invitation. Make it known while together we stand and while we sing the song. Right?